You want to make your way in your Bible to Luke chapter 10. I've decided that through these days of fall on Sunday evening, we're going to just take a little series of looks into the Gospels and just take some stories that you know very well and kind of go over them again. You know, you can tell a whole lot by looking at someone's face, right? I mean, most of us are pretty good at reading a face. You can tell when that person is happy and all is peaceful. You know what an angry face looks like. You know what a face that's filled with sorrow and sadness, how that comes out in the face. Or what it looks like when someone has confusion on their face. They don't understand the situation, maybe understand what you're talking about. That's the face I don't ever want to see on Sunday mornings when I'm trying to communicate something to you. Don't give me that face, please. But when you think about the Lord Jesus, the people that encountered him, have you ever thought about even what your own imagining is? What do you imagine the face of Jesus looks like? And I'm not meaning just his physical features, but I mean, what does it say about his attitude, his heart? Do you see a stern face? There are times in Scripture where Jesus, I think, was very stern. When he was talking to the Pharisees about, and he says that they're like whitewashed tombs, I think there was a little sternness in his face, don't you? I think that. I think when he cleaned out the money changers from his father's house, I think there was a godly generated angry face. I think there was some anger, and I think it was entirely justified. Because it wasn't the anger of personal offense, it was the anger of my father, the heavenly father, has been offended. There's probably times when you probably don't get it. We probably don't get it. I think there were times where Jesus was smiling and chuckling and probably laughing. I remember when I first kind of conceived that, I thought, I never thought about that before, but when he told, and their use of humor in the near Middle East of the first century was different than how we would use humor. When he talks about would a child ask a man for an egg and to give him a scorpion, you know, that sort of thing. I mean, we think that's kind of bizarre. Well, that type of exaggeration or communication might be a better way to say it. That probably was humorous. That probably elicited a chuckle around the people hearing him. Well, of course not, you know. But I want to just think about, I think, what was often on the face of Jesus, and that was a face of compassion, a face that communicated, I love you, I care about you. The things that you were going through, the things you're experiencing, I feel that, and I want to enter into that. So I want to just talk for us tonight, you can go ahead and bring up the first slide if you want there, that Jesus was a person who was filled with compassion for people. And we're going to look at a number of these stories. I'll try to give credit when it is due, but this concept that came to me when I was rereading a portion of Max Lucado's book entitled He Still Moves Stones. I think it was published in 93 or so, so it goes back a ways. But basically, he looks at many of the same ones. We're not going to do exactly the same ones, some will, but of people who came to Jesus, and basically that he still moves stones. Of course, he gets to the stone being rolled away at the resurrection and so forth. But he talks about how God moves stones for people, how he enters in, Jesus enters in, and he can move stones in your life. That's kind of the theme of the book. And so I'm borrowing some of the passages. I'm doing my own study because I've never figured out how to preach someone else's sermon because it just doesn't seem to work for me. But I am using that theme. But the theme I'm picking out, because as I've studied these and looked at these and read through them and reflected on them, you see in almost every instance in these ones, there's compassion. He cares deeply. Now, the story that we have tonight concerns a pair of sisters by the name of Mary and Martha, and this is not going to be new to probably any of us. But I want to read verses 38 through the end of the chapter in Luke chapter 10, where we have this encounter. Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. What a nice thing to do. Come on in, I'm welcoming you. Now you also understand that when you welcome Jesus in, there were going to be 12 guys walking in after him, at least, at a minimum. There might have been more, but it was at least these 12. So you were inviting 13 people for dinner at a minimum, okay? So understand the enormity of this welcome, all right? And she had a sister called Mary. And you just think, what a great thing. Someone, when they had these two daughters, named them Mary and Martha. And I just wondered, maybe this is the way my mind works, because we have a son named Brandon and a son named Brian. And we're always calling Brian Brandon and Brandon Brian, and sometimes it comes out Brandon, and you know, we parents have a way of mixing up our children's names on occasion. I just wonder if that ever happened. But anyway, it's off the subject. But Martha, verse 40, here's the key. But Martha was distracted with much serving. Isn't that interesting? We usually think, serving, yes. Go, Martha. Serve. Let's serve. We want you to serve. You need to serve in the church. We need to serve in the community. You know, we get, and rightfully so, we get excited about serving. But she was distracted with much serving. And she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. Now, I don't have to, we're going to explore this in some depth, but many of us already knows exactly what Martha was feeling like right there. Can't you just plug into Martha really, you know, no one's helping me, and I want you to tell her to do her, you know, I have a lot of sympathy for Martha. It doesn't mean she did what's right, but I have a lot of sympathy for her because I have been Martha a lot more times than I've probably been Mary in her reproach, okay? But look at, you see a little bit of this compassion in 41. And Jesus answered her and said to her, now you know the story, so this is not going to be a surprise. But if you didn't know the story, you might expect Jesus to say, woman, will you just be quiet? I've got important theology to talk about. I have spiritual dimensions that we need to experience here. Or we might have imagined him saying, it's not my job to tell your sister what to do, okay? Just leave me alone. That's not my business. But look at the compassion he says to her. Jesus answered and said to her, 41, Martha, Martha. The fact that he repeats her name, isn't that just coded in compassion and love? Just to calm her down, just to say, Martha, Martha. You are worried and troubled about many things. Well, that's obvious. But he calls her attention to it. Everybody else knew it. They could see it on her face. They could hear it in the tone of her voice. But he calls attention to it. Verse 42, but one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Now, I have a little problem with this, and we'll get into the text here in just a moment and what I want to communicate in a little more organized fashion. But I just feel Martha's pain. And Jesus gives this answer that Mary has done the right thing. And all I think of is the pile of dirty dishes and, you know, the flour that needs to be swept up from the kitchen floor. And, I just relate to the woman with the apron on. That's who I relate to in this story. But he teaches us something about the compassion of the Lord. And he teaches us something about how Jesus addresses those who have an anxious heart. And that's what we want to talk about tonight. We might want to say it this way, a worried heart. Because that's what Jesus says. You're worried and troubled about many things. For some of us, this is something we need, and for some of us, I would assume this is something we need desperately. A proneness to worry and a proneness to being overwhelmed it varies from person to person. I mean, some of us maybe just have a hair trigger on worry, and we worry all the time. We worry about everything. And when we can't find anything to worry about, we worry about what we maybe forgot to worry about. You know, there's got to be something I should worry about. I wonder what I've forgotten to worry about. There's some of us that maybe have a little more resistance. But there is a point, and there are moments in life when even with the best of resistance that we can still go right over the edge into anxiety and worry. And that's where we meet the compassionate heart of the Lord Jesus, okay? First of all, I just want to talk about the apparent problem, okay? This is what it appears to be like, because what she thought was the problem, what any of us identifying with her would look at the problem, we think it is one problem when really it's something else, okay? So here's what it appears. So when she comes, it says she was attracted. She was distracted with much serving. Okay, so it looks like to her that the problem is I have too much work. There is too much to be done. And you could almost hear Mary say, you know, here comes Jesus, all those disciples, and particularly those guys that are fishermen. Man, can they eat? And I mean, can you imagine? And they probably don't have the best of table manners. These are kind of rough around the edges kind of people. And I've got to do all this. And then I am struck with how much there has to be done. I'm distracted with serving. She started out with the best of intentions, but something happens. And we'll talk about what that is in just a bit. But something happens so that it seems to her, this is how it seems to her, there is too much to be done. Do you ever feel like there's too much work to be done? Do you ever feel like, how am I ever going to get all this stuff done? Do you ever just feel like I never, ever get all this stuff done? I made reference to working on plumbing. I've worked on a shower faucet about 2 weeks ago. And now I'm working on a bathroom faucet. I think before it's done, every faucet in the house is going to get leaky on me. And it always takes at least 5 trips to Lowe's to get this thing figured out. Lowe's loves me. They say, here he comes again. You know. But someone right back here was so kind to ask, I said, did you work on your plumbing problem this afternoon? And I said, no, it's going to wait till at least Monday. And, I told, as we had a conversation, someone told me years ago, actually it was a boss I had, and he was nearing retirement age, and I was this young kid in his 20s. And he said, we just got married. Julie and I were just freshly married, and we were expecting our first child. And he says, could I give you a bit of advice? I said, sure. He says, if you have a house and a car, you'll never be without something to do. Isn't that true? You just, you know, whether for you, if you're the homemaker, it's the next batch of food you got to make. It's the laundry that's piling up. It's the floor that needs swept. It's the dusting. It's whatever needs washed and all that stuff. And for the home chores, something's always breaking, needs fixed, needs replaced, needs updated. And then there's our the needs of people. Is the work ever done with ministering to people? We probably all have a list of people that, you know, I need to call that person, or I need to visit with that person, or I need to reach out to that person. And we just feel like we never quite get it done. But that's not the real problem. And then this sort of relates to it, not only too much work, but too little time. Now, when you get those two things, those two feelings intersecting at each other, there's going to be a collision at that intersection, all right? I've got too much work and too little time, and suddenly something has to give. Well, the fact of the matter is, you have the same amount of time as I have in any given week. And I have the same amount of time that any of us have. It's the same amount of time. It's all perspective and what you do with it. And she also thinks, I have too little help. Too little help. In fact, she goes to Jesus. Her basic prayer, if you will, to Jesus is, tell her to help me. She shouldn't be hanging around listening to you talk. She should be in here, you know, getting whatever's in the oven. And you kind of feel like Martha has a little edge in her voice, right? You know, the bread in the oven wasn't the only thing hot in that kitchen. Can we say it that way? I mean, she was just a little bit stirred up because it felt like too much work, too little time, too little help, and then we added this one, too high of expectations. And most of what we deal with really are expectations. And the only thing I can think about, and of course we think about it in our culture and in our day, but maybe she was trying to do something to make Martha look good, when all she really needed to do was probably say, you know what, hey, fellas, when you get hungry, the kitchen's that way, okay? Just go make yourself a sandwich, all right? We could, somehow she probably could have simplified, but she had a responsibility. She thought the meal should be a certain quality, everything needed to be in place, and these expectations became overwhelming to her. Does that list look familiar to you? Does that look familiar to you? And then add one more. That I don't know as I could prove this in Martha's case, but I know it happens often in the human condition. She felt like she had too little appreciation. I'm doing all this work, and everybody's out there just listening. They're hanging on every word that Jesus is saying. And there's my sister. She's sitting there just doing nothing. And I got all this work just piling up. Too much work, too little time, too little help. I got to get all this done, my expectations, and no one's appreciating me. There's no one that is looking at, you know, saying thanks to me for what I'm doing. I've never seen this episode of The Waltons that I'm about to describe to you, but my wife has, and she's described this scene to me. You know what? We know where I'm going with this, don't you? But she's described this scene. There's apparently this scene in The Walton Show. You remember The Waltons, you know, Walton's Mountain and all that, John Boy and all that, but where Olivia, the mother of the Walton clan, she gets kind of fed up with all the work she has to do, and she takes a chair out off the dining room table and takes it out and puts it in the middle of the yard and sits down. Have you seen this scene? Okay, some of you have seen this. The ladies particularly, I can tell, they can relate to this scene. And if I understand it correctly, John, kind of comes out, doesn't know what's going on, says, "Liv, what are you doing?" She says, "I'm on strike." And so Olivia goes on strike from the housework and the food and everything, and she's just sort of telling everybody, "I've had enough." So whenever you tell that story, and I guess I can get that on Netflix or somewhere. I need to go watch that episode, whatever episode it is, so I can actually see it. But Martha is about ready to go on strike. She's had enough. She's reached her limit. But those things are not the real problem. There's a deeper problem we'll get to in just a moment. But now she puts in play what she thinks is the real solution when it's not, the apparent solution, if you will. Here's what, if I do these things, this will fix my too much work, too little time, too little help, too high expectations, and too little appreciation. If I do these things, first of all, she's going to call out the freeloaders. If I can just point out the people who are not working, who should be working, then everything will work. Now, I understand there's a spiritual lesson here, and we will get to that too. But, just calling out the freeloaders usually doesn't turn them into workaholics. Have you noticed that? This is not a winning proposition usually. But she thinks, if I could just point it out, Jesus, you're not noticing how much work there is on the other side of the kitchen door, and you're not noticing that Mary is not helping me. And if I can just point out she's not doing anything, then everything will be well. She also thinks if she could just call out for some justice in all of this. I mean, what's just about me working and she's freeloading? And again, I know the feeling. I can relate to this very well. So, and probably we all can. But she thinks, excuse me, if I could just call out, if you'll just make everything just again, get everything back in its place, then everything will work as it should. Well, that's really not the solution either. And then she does something, she really goes over the line. Now, I think, and I'm not 100% sure of this, but I'm sort of planning ahead, but there's two major places where Mary and Martha intersect the story of Jesus. One is here. The other one's in John 11, and we know that Mary and Martha also had a brother. You remember who the brother was? Lazarus, very good. And in John 11, Lazarus dies, and Jesus comes again with a heart of compassion, and there's a conversation with Mary and Martha, and you know the rest of the story. I don't need to worry about spoilers, what Jesus does, but we might finish their story next time. But here, she thinks that the Lord is involved in this. And she goes to him and says, middle of verse 40, "Lord, do you not care? Lord, do you not care?" She called out the Lord's, quote-unquote, lack of care. Now, I put that in quotes because the Lord does care, all right? But this is her perspective. In some ways, I don't know how to say this to say it properly, but you feel sorry for Jesus. Not that we should feel sorry for Jesus, but you know how I'm saying this. All right? I mean, he's just there. He's been invited to dinner. And suddenly, this woman bursts out of the kitchen and says, "Lord, don't you care?" She attributes this lack of justice and the lack of things that somehow God has done this. Have you ever think about the things that God gets blamed for that God has nothing to do with? In fact, can I just say it this way? When it comes to blame, in the truest sense of that word, there is no blame that could be attached to God because he's perfect and holy and righteous and just in every way, everything he does. He's gracious and merciful. But something goes wrong. Come out and there's a flat tire on the car. "Lord, you let me down." Or, "Why does this have to happen?" Or, "Lord, why didn't you stop this? Why didn't you prevent this? Or, Lord, why didn't I get the promotion when someone else did? Why are they getting away with things and I'm struggling?" We tend to blame the Lord for all that. There's a reason for that. But that is not that appears the solution. If you can just come back and call out the Lord, if you'd cared more, then everything would be good. And there's one more that it's not seen directly in the text, but I kind of think that when she spoke to Jesus, She was speaking to everybody that was in the house, right? Mary heard it. The disciples heard it, whoever else happened to have been there. And apparently Mary and Martha and Lazarus were people of some financial means. They may have had household servants. So it may not have been that Martha was strictly, totally alone in the kitchen, but she thought Mary should have been part of it. But she calls out everyone. I want everybody to hear how difficult I'm having it. And how awful my sister is, and the Lord doesn't care. He'd have done something about it. And Lord, you tell her to come help me. You see, when we think we have a problem that is based on too little time and too much work and too little help and all those things, and we go down this road of thinking, if I could just tell everybody how bad I have it, that will fix everything. I hasten to tell you, you are sadly wrong. Now, Jesus does care, but frankly, most everybody else in the room didn't care. And that's always a losing proposition. Well, let's talk about what is the real problem, because that's the hard one to talk about. Jesus points it out when he says to her, Martha, Martha. And I do love how it's just compassion. He doesn't rebuke her. I mean, he could have. You just said I didn't care. But he says, no, Martha, Martha, I know the cause of this. You are distracted about much serving. She had a distracted mind. That was the real problem. If she's distracted about serving, that the serving and all of her responsibilities had distracted her from thinking about what she should have been thinking about. Note to all of us, with all of our busyness, with all of our to-do lists, all of our responsibilities, those things, as good as they are, there's always the potential, even if they're good, can distract our mind from thinking about what we should really think about. And we'll see that in the next verse, what that is. And she also had this, and it's very much in play. She had a sour heart. When it comes right down to it, really all of our issues come down to a heart issue, doesn't it? Yeah, we can think the wrong thing and get going the wrong way in our mind, and we can get distracted, but then it settles down into our heart. If you allow me, I want to read about two brief paragraphs from Max Lucado's book that I just referenced to you, because he just says this so well, and I could never do it justice the way he does. But he says, I know exactly how Martha feels. I've been in Martha's kitchen, or better, I've been in Max's office. I know what it's like to set out to serve God and end up serving self. I've labored long and hard over sermons only to have my feelings hurt that they weren't complimented. I've spoken to conference audiences about the sufferings of Christ and then gotten frustrated that my hotel room wasn't ready. It's easy to forget who is the servant and who is the served. That's the distraction. And this is powerful. Satan knows that. This tool of distortion is one of Satan's slyest. Note, he didn't take Martha out of the kitchen. He took away her purpose in the kitchen. The adversary won't turn you against the church. He will turn you toward yourself in the church. He won't take you away from your ministry. He'll disillusion you in your ministry. And when the focus is on yourself, you do what Martha did. You worry. Become anxious about many things. You worry that your coworkers won't appreciate you. The leaders will overwork you. Your superintendent won't understand you. Your congregation won't support you. With time, your agenda becomes more important than God's. You're more concerned with presenting self than pleasing Him. And you may even find yourself doubting God's judgment. Lord, don't you care? You see, her heart became sour as she focused on herself. That's always the cause of a sour heart. A heart that's open to people and a heart that's open to God is a sweet, sweet spirit that God will produce there. So the real problem was a distracted mind and a sour heart. And I would say this, a humanized God. And I say that with this sense of the term. God cannot be humanized. But in her thinking, she brought Jesus down to the level of being the judge of this domestic dispute that was unfolding. And the Lord, you don't care, and you're not living up to your responsibilities. And Jesus now in the next verse is going to take Mary and Martha and the disciples and all of us to help us get back to the real solution. And I've already sort of said it, but let me just put it on the screen. A self-absorbed focus. She's focused on herself. I have this. I have all this responsibility. No one's helping me. And it just starts to churn in there, and it becomes this thing that should never be. Let's get to the solution, okay? Here's the real solution. She started out so well. Verse 38, now it happened as they went, they entered a certain village, which we know from other texts that that's Bethany. It's just about 3-4 miles from Jerusalem, very close. And a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. What's the solution for when we have worries and anxieties, however they build up and how they can become so overwhelming and damaging? Number one, welcome Jesus in. Welcome Jesus in. She started so well. Allow him into this situation. Understand that what you're dealing with, bring him into the equation. Talk to him about what you're feeling. Have that ongoing conversation with him. Now, I want you to go to verse 42 because this is the real lesson. But one thing is needed. Well, okay, there's only one thing you need to do. I'm listening. So what is it? And Mary has chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Well, that's not an explanation, is it? Or is it? What was the one thing that Mary did? Go back to 39. And she had a sister called Mary who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. What was the good part that she chose? She chose to sit by Jesus and listen to him. She didn't cook a meal. She didn't clean house. She didn't go out and evangelize the foreigners. She didn't, you know, bind up the wounds of the hurting. All those would be good things. But the one thing that he says that she chose, and the only activity she did was she sat and she listened to the Lord. She listened to his word. That's number two, listen to his word. You know what the solution, the real solution to an anxious heart is? Invite Jesus into this situation and then listen to what he has to say. There's lots of voices you can listen to, all right? You can listen to Dr. Oz and Dr. Phil and Dr. somebody else. You can find experts on all sorts of stuff, and they might have some decent advice. I'm not saying they don't. You can listen to your friends. You can listen to yourself. You can listen to the things you've always listened to, but he says, just listen to me. Sit and listen. And, what does that mean? Does that mean I should read my Bible and pray? Well, yes. But I want to suggest you do it in a particular setting. You feel yourself getting anxious and worried? Go somewhere where you can sit down, where it's quiet. And get away from everything else you can get away from as best you can. And just spend some time in the Lord's presence. Maybe you need to read the Bible. You certainly need to pray. And then just quietly listen to his calming voice. There's some things in Scripture that, you know, I suspect that if Martha would have waited about 5 more minutes, she'd have never said. If she'd taken 5 minutes out of the kitchen and just cooled off a little bit, she'd never said what she said to Jesus. There's something to be said about not being hasty. Let me read a verse, and you can jot down a reference if you want. It's Proverbs 29, verse 11. A fool vents all of his feelings, but a wise man holds them back. And I think that holding back is just take a moment, think before you speak, cool down a little bit, and the best place to cool down is just sit down at Jesus' feet. Just sit down and listen and have a conversation with him. Bring him into the equation. Because I don't know how you are, but, well, yeah, I do know how you are, because you're like me. Our well-practiced first response to most situations oftentimes is a fleshly one. Why isn't somebody helping me in the kitchen? That's a fleshly response. We're well-practiced at that. Proverbs 29 is a good one. Just don't vent your feelings. Withhold that. Take some time. Cool off. And sit down at Jesus' feet. And then thirdly, have an awareness of your own heart. He says to her, Martha, Martha, you're worried and troubled about many things. He has to point out the condition of her own heart. She didn't even know that. She thought the problem was in the kitchen. The problem was right here in her own heart. And he says, you're worried and you're troubled about many things. We need to have an awareness of what's really going on in our heart. Oh, I am anxious. I am afraid. I am troubled. I am overwhelmed. And have some awareness. And then you'd go and you sit down and listen to spend some time with the Lord. And then we'd add to this, serve just one master. You only need one thing. You only need one thing. Here's the great promise. Mary has chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. And here we are, 20 plus centuries later, we're still talking about her. And that she chose the good part. Now, I have one more to give you to this list, all right? Let me just go over this list one more time, because I think this really does work, all right? All right, number one, welcome Jesus in. Bring him into whatever situation it is. I'm afraid, bring him in. I'm anxious, bring him in. I'm struggling here, bring him in. I have a question, bring him in. Okay, I need the Lord in this situation. Number two, listen to his word. What do you want to say to me? What verses can I find? What scriptures have helped me before when I've been in this situation? And maybe if it's a repetitive situation, find some things, commit them to memory. Number three, understand your own heart. Be aware. Be a little self-diagnosis. And number four, I'm here about serving him. She somehow had lost that the service was about Jesus and the service had become about her. I have one more, all right? Number five is repeat number one through four again and again and again and again. And thank you for listening in while I preach to myself tonight, because I need that so desperately. And I need to be reminded of that so often. And if you've got to listen in, thank you for joining along.